The Bible has a good bit to say to those of us who are old. And if God has much to say about it, it means we are significant. And I hope to establish that. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John that he had come to give life to his sheep and to give life more abundantly. And that statement is not attached to just certain periods in life. Abundant life is intended for Christians in every age. And I hope to establish that tonight. Life is a dynamic thing. It's a journey that's not complete until mind and body have stopped functioning. And any time we decide this side of that point in our lives that it's over, we are making a grievous mistake. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was already older when he wrote these words, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, is working for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Did you get the first part? You cannot stop growing spiritually until it's over. Even when the outward man is perishing, the inward man must continue to grow. But I fear that sometimes, because the outward man becomes so difficult to deal with, that we turn away even from spiritual life. And that, of course, is something that the Lord is not intended to happen. So we must keep on growing. And if you stop growing, you start dying. So here we are, no longer young, and some of us a long way from being young. Yet our task is to continue to grow and to enlarge ourselves spiritually. And if that's to be done, we must continue to spend much time with God's Word, much time in prayer, and find ways that though our body is not what it used to be, find ways when we can serve God and serve others. I want to talk tonight about some reasons why we're not as fruitful as we ought to be and useful in our latter years. Number one, I know there are challenges. I know it personally. I know there are challenges to growing older. Our brother Bowman is noted for saying that growing old is not for sissies. The truth is, being a human being and any section of life you want to talk about is not for sissies. But one reason why we cease to be fruitful is because we cease to value ourselves and our importance in the kingdom of God. But God's word says we are valuable. We heard one citation given already by Brother Jenkins. Psalm 71, verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. That is our task at this stage in our lives, to declare the power of God from our experience and knowledge of his word, but from our experience and knowledge of life. It is our task to communicate that to those who are coming after. You heard Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Proverbs 16, 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness, already read. Job 12, verses 12 and 13, wisdom is with aged men and with length of days. Understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. There is no such thing as instant wisdom. It can only come over time and experience. And that's something that those of us who are older possess. Hopefully it is found the way of righteousness. Somebody said there's no fool like an old fool because there's no substitute for experience. You can think about that a while. But we're talking about people who have served God for long years, gone through times that are difficult, heavy weights carried, and they have something to say and something to communicate. I know that is true because God said it is true. And if God says it is true, and we need to accept His testimony. It is a serious loss to God's divine purpose when older saints grow dormant. The last of life is valuable too. There is no retirement from serving Christ. No furlough from God's army. No leave from our post. To take a permanent vacation on the lake or in the motorhome, emphasis permanent, is not acceptable. This is not a time when we walk away from the kingdom of God to enjoy ourselves because we're free from some of those restraints and restrictions that we knew one at one time. No. It must go on. And I'm saying to all of my peers here this evening, you are important to the task that God is intending us to carry. You are important to the working out of God's eternal purpose. And when you fail to act in that area because you have decided you're worthless, then that is a serious cost to the kingdom. So our older years are too valuable solely to spend them on things that do not influence eternity. I think I've said that enough. Here's a temptation for those of us that are older. We begin to see everything that's wrong and to focus on it and to tell everybody else about it. Well, it's interesting to be able to analyze a situation and know what is not according to God's will or not know the things that are not wise. But it's not helpful when we're in a constant state of criticism. I will tell you, when you find something in your brothers and sisters that is disappointing, the first thing you should ask is, what can I do to help? What can I do to be a blessing to these people? It's not enough to constantly analyze the problems. And we can get that way about the younger generation. Mm-hmm. Oh, these young people. There's no telling what in the world they'll come up with or what they'll do. It is a crazy world among those younger and the younger generation. Well, I'm sure there are many reasons to say that. But the question is, what are we going to do about that? I'm thinking about younger people in the church. They disappoint themselves sometimes. In their inexperience in youth, sometimes they go directions they should not go. But that being the case, we have to ask ourselves the question, and it's an important question, what can I do to help these young people? Somebody says, they're not going to listen to me. Well, have you tried? Are you engaged with them? Do you speak to them? I will tell you, young people will respond to you positively when you value them. Value them enough to engage them and to understand them and to listen to them. But our problem is we just dismiss them as a hopeless cause. That is a bad mistake and I think a spiritual error. So they will listen to you if you take time to engage them. I know sometimes they act as though they're not listening to you at all. But when you pay attention to them, when you show your interest in them, when you see them do what is good and praise them for it, so that you're not always on the negative, then they will begin to respond to you, and they need you. They don't know all the pitfalls. They don't know where the dangerous things are. And you know. And it's therefore imperative that we help these young people by spending time with them, listening to them, and talking to them. And I believe it will make a tremendous difference. One thing that will help is if we don't senior moment. If you don't idealize your own young spiritual life. Sometimes we idealize our young life. We think, I got it all together back then, right off. I doubt very seriously if that's absolutely true. But if we'll think back to our own failures, we'll be a little more patient with the failures of young people now. So the question always is, what can I do to help? What can I do to encourage? What can I do to teach? What can I do that'll be a blessing to these younger people? That is our task, not just to be the critic. The old saying is, don't curse the darkness, light a candle. Next point. We like to live in the past. Talk about the good old days. Solomon in Ecclesiastes spoke to that, chapter 7, verse 10. Do not say, he said, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I admit that I look back rather longingly to the good old days when we used chalkboards. You can't do with PowerPoint what you can do with a chalkboard. You can't take the chalk and across the board and then hit it with a chalk to make the point solidly. No, it's all got to go on over there. My PowerPoint is as big as your imagination, as wide as the world. But I speak out of turn here. I am a low-tech preacher. I've already been asked if I have any PowerPoint. Of course, no. My wife recently became so amused at me, she laughed and said she couldn't talk. The phone rang, and she said to me, the phone is for you, somebody wanting to speak to you. I picked up the television remote and wondered why she was talking again and asking me to listen to the phone. I am low-tech. Well, let me tell you, we get intimidated by technology in our older years. There are 6-year-old children that know more about computers than I do and can move easily among them. But here's the point. High technology is not wisdom. It's just technology. It's useful, but it is not wisdom. And you have wisdom because you have lived life. Because you've been down the rough roads, because you've hit the dead end places, you know about that, and you have something to say to other people, and you need to say it. Now, I would advise you not to offer it too freely all the time. It's a good idea just to measure how many times you say to someone, let me think with you about something. Let me think with you about something. Don't tell them. But just think with them and draw them into the conversation. But it's important that we do that because they need us. Don't live in the past. I say that because Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I know these are difficult times. I remember Brother Turner saying, the world's been going to the dogs a long time. Every age in the age of the world is usually fraught with all kinds of nonsense and ungodliness. And so we can say it's a terrible time. No, it's today. And I'm sorry, but that's the world we have to live in, and it's imperative that we live in this world, this day, and deal with it with candor and according to biblical truth. Philippians 4:4. You know this from the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Is that just when you're young? Somebody says, have you read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes? I have. I want to remind you that that Ecclesiastes is written to young people, and they are warned not to waste their youth and think they'll get it all taken care of when they're older, when it's more difficult and more challenging. I don't think that the wise man was trying to tell us, look, it's going to be awful when you get old. You're going to be miserable when you get old. That is not the message that runs through Scripture. It's a time of opportunity. We have come to the point in our lives when rich with understanding and with wisdom that comes from reading the Scriptures and making application, first of all, to ourselves, and then trying to help others, makes it possible for you to be a blessing to others. Rejoice always, even if you're 88 years old, even if you're 75, even if you're 80 years old. Rejoice. People often ask me, how are you doing? I finally figured out how to answer that question in my most difficult day. I am richly blessed. And I thank God for it. It's all in perspective. If you allow the difficulties of age to dominate you, if it causes you to die inside spiritually and not to grow, if it moves you to withdraw, you are wasting valuable resources that you have to be a blessing in the kingdom. I like the words of Robert Browning. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The best of life for which the first was made. He was not inspired. But Solomon was when he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Do you understand that? We're in a process, a journey, and we're moving toward the end, and the end is better than the beginning because a process of transformation has been taking place in our lives. And even though we're older, we're still not without value and still not without opportunity to be significant in the influence we exercise. So I like Paul's statement, and it's a good thing I do, in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 to 14. I want to remind you that he was in prison in Rome, I believe, and that he also wrote a letter to Philemon in which he identified himself as Paul the Aged. And Paul the Aged wrote these words, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you get the thrust of that? That man is running flat out. He's on the home stretch. He's old. However, that's interesting. I doubt if Paul reached age 70. But his body had been ravaged for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the gospel. And yet he says to all of us from his vantage point, remember to keep running. Remember to keep growing. Do not stop. Keep pressing on. In that connection, it'll be a tragedy if those of us who are older or even old are not running flat out. We are, as I said, in the home stretch. This is not a time to slow down the pace. I'm not speaking about physical things. Paul was not speaking about that. But I'm talking about spiritual things. We need to keep on charging. Have you ever seen those pictures of men running a race, and as they come near the goal, they are stretched out and every bit of their body and mind is pressed toward that goal? And that's where we need to be spiritually as older saints. So it'll be a tragedy if those of us who are in the home stretch fall flat on our face. Oh, the Lord is merciful, and sometimes we do that. But it's a tragedy when we fall flat on our face and stay there. Or it's an even greater tragedy when we walk off the track. The idea of a race is much in the mind of the Apostle Paul and New Testament writers. Hebrews chapter 12. After all those people listed, how they endured, how they were victorious over difficult circumstances, and some of them died. And what they are saying to those of us who are still on the race course, you can do it. We are surrounded by a great host of witnesses whose testimony is, you can do it. And so he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So, is that our spirit? We're running as hard as we can run spiritually. I know the body is old. We knew that was going to happen when we were young. Look around. People don't stay young. And so as Christians now that we've reached these advanced years, we need to continue to get on down, running the race with earnestness and singularity of mind. Now, I want to talk about something else. Depression. It is something that older people can find themselves easily in. We begin to feel like failures sometimes. We can't do what we used to do physically or mentally. We withdraw ourselves, seek comfort in isolation. I don't know if you've had this experience, but it raised the question for me, do godly people get depressed? Because sometimes we get depressed and then we feel guilty and impotent and just get deeper into depression. Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 to 15, asked the Lord to kill him because he said, I cannot carry the load of these people. I did not bring them into the world. And if this is what I must do, just kill me now. That's what he said. That's depression. Was he a good man? He was a mighty good man. Job, you know his story. He asked that and wished that he had never been born. Third chapter of Job. I don't know when I think about what he suffered. Lost all his family, lost all his possessions, lost his health, and essentially lost his wife. And asked God why, and God did not tell him. But he endured. And therefore we speak about the patience of Job. But Jeremiah is a class in point. I've often said that I think Jeremiah is one of the most Christ-like figures in the Old Testament because of what God called upon him to do. He was called upon to say to the children of Judah, you have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord is not going to change his mind. You are going into captivity. And his task was to tell the people, give in to Nebuchadnezzar because he's going to take you. It's God's will. That's not helpful in the war effort, of course, but he was hated because of that. And here's what he said in chapter 20, Verse 14, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb. Would you call that depression? Would you understand why? He was hated by his own family. He was despised by his nation. And when any man needed a wife to tell his trouble to, it was Jeremiah, and God said, don't you marry. Even the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking about his experience in Ephesus, said, I despaired even of life. So do godly people get depressed? Yes, they do. Now I want to come to the classic case now. Elijah. There was a mighty man. Indeed, he's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament era. He was the one, along with Moses, who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus could not talk about his death to his disciples because they were not hearing it at all. They didn't believe in it at all. And he talked to Moses and Elijah about his coming demise. What I want to look with you at in this particular case, in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. I've stood there and with the enormous. It's an impressive place. And he's had it with the people of Israel who keep on worshiping the Baal. And so he says, we're going to have a contest. And all the priests of Baal are present, 450 of them. And he said, I'm the last one of God's prophets. And here's my challenge. Let them bring me two bulls. Let them cut up their bull. I'll take mine, cut that bull up. Let them make their own altar. I'll make an altar. Let them make an altar. And the God who answers by fire, let him be the one that is the true God. Well, he had them pour water on it three times until the trench around it was filled with water. And then he let the Baal, priests of Baal, try to get something from Baal. And they cried and screamed and yelled and did all kinds of things and cut themselves and didn't hear a word. And of course, Elijah couldn't keep himself from taking the cane. He said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a long journey. Finally, his turn came. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the stones of the altar and licked up every bit of the water. And then the people said, the Lord, he is God. This was a tremendous moment, a victory for him. And you see, here is Elijah talking to Ahab and saying, you need to get out of here now because the rain is coming. And he ran in front of Ahab's chariot all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which is, some people said 17 miles, others is 30. This is a marathon, and he's running the whole thing. This man is exhilarated beyond words. He feels the victory. But meanwhile, Ahab talks to his wife. Ahab was as weak a figure as ever conceived, but his wife was not. And when she heard what he had done to the priests of Baal, she said to him, sent a message to Elijah, the gods do the same thing to me if tomorrow I do not kill you. And he ran for his life. Look at the change. I want to tell you why. He forgot who was on his side. Look at what God had already done. Who's Jezebel? But he forgot the God who was on his side. I'm telling you, we forget that too many times. What is the question that the Apostle Paul asked in Romans 8? 31. If God is for you, who? This is an unanswerable question. If God is for you, who can be against you? But the reason sometimes we get into depression is we forget that God's on our side, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we get intimidated by circumstances around us that God controls in every detail, and all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So when we are confronted with a disappointment, and he's disappointed, he thought when this happened at Mount Carmel that Jezebel would run for cover, and it's over right now. And now he takes a journey all the way from Jezreel down to Beersheba, 100 miles. Leaves his servant there and walks another day into the wilderness. This is depression. And the first thing that a depression wants to do is get away from everybody. Crawl in the bed and cover your head. I don't want to be with anybody. Separate. That's the worst thing that a depressed person can do. And then an angel fed him, and he went 40 days and 40 nights up to the cave in Mount Horeb. And the Lord came and met him there and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Good question. And he said, "Your people have broken the covenant and killed all the prophets, and I'm the last one." That wasn't true. But sometimes we imagine how things are. I'm all alone. It's all over. I've tried, but it's impossible. And everybody's against me. And everything is going wrong. Everything nailed down is coming loose. And so we just withdraw. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, he gave his usual litany of explanation. And then God appeared in a great wind. But he was not in the wind. And God appeared in an earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. And then God appeared in the fire. But God was not in the fire. And then a still, small voice. He demonstrated his power. But when he dealt with his prophet in a still, small voice, and God is dealing with us in a still, small voice, he's dealing with us in his Son who became flesh and dwelt among us, not as a conquering hero with great armies, with force, but the word of a message of gospel, of the gospel of salvation. And he's speaking to people today in that way to comfort us in our difficulties. And then God said, "Listen, get out of here. I want you to go up and anoint a new man as a king of Syria. I want you to go up and anoint a new man as king of Israel, Jehu. And I want you to go anoint Elisha as a substitute." What is his answer to depression? Get busy. Do not go off into isolation. That is bad. It will increase the depression. And this is one answer to depression, is this body of believers who love you and who can help you and are wanting so badly to do so. But I want to say this again. If you have had experience with depression, I'm not talking about clinical depression, by the way. Clinical depression is depression when you don't know why you're depressed. The kind of depression I'm talking about is you know why you're depressed. But don't let it defeat you. I hope that helps. We need to acknowledge the fact that Christians have problems with depression. That it's not the end of the line, because they do. But there's an answer to it, and that is to get with other people and to get busy. You may not feel like it. It may feel like staying in your room and staying away from everybody, but don't do that. Get busy and start serving the Lord as best you can. Well, now, I know a little bit about getting old. I'll tell you this much. It takes me twice as long to do half as much. At best. And when I'm preaching, words that I have known all my life suddenly disappear. Sometimes I have to say, senior moment. Might as well say it and laugh. But you're not through because your body is now not what it used to be, or your mind and your memory are not what they used to be. You're not through. I know you can't do what you once did. None of us at this age can do what we once did. And if we tried it, it'd probably kill us. But anyway, the point is there's something we can do. We have a valuable contribution to make to this church and to any church where we happen to be. I've often said that the elder saints in a church are like that huge weight under a sailboat. The keel. Huge weight going down. It's the thing that holds the ship upright. And when crisis comes, let me tell you, somebody has to say, this, everything's going to be all right now. Here's what we got to do. Somebody's got to say that. And speak about what the Lord has done and said in His Word about this matter and hold people in the course. Young people don't know. They haven't been through it. They don't know what will kill them and what won't. But those of us who are older and have gone through these experiences before, we can help to stabilize the body. You are important. Somebody says, well, I can't do anything. Well, there's still the telephone. And even email, if you manage to get that. You can telephone people and email people. And just say, how are you doing? I'm thinking about you. And praying for you. There's so many things. I want to tell you, words like that help people when they know somebody is caring for them and somebody is concerned about them. It can help a lot. These are important things. But let's just say you can only just be here. That is a blessing to the church. Your example is powerful. You say, by your example, you can do it. I don't care how bad it gets. You can do what God wants you to do, and you can keep on growing and trying to serve it. So what have I said here tonight? You are important, and God said it. I think Leviticus said that we're supposed to rise up in the presence of the hoary-haired man and the woman. We're supposed to respect them. You are important. And there are things you can do that no one else can do. And my appeal to you tonight is, trust God and do what you can do and thank God for the privilege of still being useful even in these advanced years. The devil, of course, will whisper in your ear, why are you wasting your time? You know your day is coming, gone. Forget about it. You just need to go home, go to bed, or do whatever you want to do. Take your Tylenol, forget about it. That's the devil's lie. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. While our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed every day. Keep on growing. Keep on working. You'll be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. Do not discount the significance of it, of your life as an aged saint, because it is important. Well, that's what I wanted to say. I'm not sure what time it is. Yes. One thing you need to learn when you're old is with time to stop, stop. I've known some preachers when they get old, they don't know when to stop. I love you, my brothers and sisters who are no longer young. We're a part of God's eternal purpose. You can't be a part of anything more important than that. And God has chosen you for it. Yes, He has. You showed yourself willing to serve Him long years ago, and He has chosen you for the task to share with him in this great rescue operation and this great experience of being totally transformed into something that is totally new and different. But it goes on as long as we're drawing breath and the mind's working. The invitation him. Preaching the gospel is not something that is intended to get people to say, "Well, that's interesting." No. Well, the gospel's interesting, all right. It also probes and draws and exposes. But at the heart of God and the love of God is in it, and he wants you to come and be one of his people. It's not our invitation. I can invite you, but I'm afraid, as much as I love you or care about you, I can't do for you what you need. But God can, and his son can. So if we've got anyone in this audience, even some folks that are no longer young, don't you know you can come to Christ and be totally changed? One thing I love about the word repentance is it's a good word and a happy word, because it means you don't have to be like you are. God has arranged it so you don't have to be like that. You'll be like his son. What a wonderful project and prospect. If you'd like to come tonight and be baptized into Christ on the basis of a faith that says, "I'm through with myself, I'm ready to do the will of God," and this is a good opportunity for that. If you need the prayers of these brethren here who love you, I mean really love you, and you're having a struggle, and maybe it's depression, what it is, don't hesitate to come and say, "I'm having a struggle." I say that because you're going to stand before people, all of whom have had struggles. All of us had our struggles, and we understand, and God understands. Whatever the need might be this evening, I invite you to come while we sing this invitation hymn.